I would ask you to turn somewhere, but we're going to be kind of all over the place. You can turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15. But what I want to do is this. We had started, by the way, it's children's church, so if you are anywhere from sixth grade on down and you want to attend children's church today, or you're leading children's church, please feel free at this time to head that way. The last time I was here, which was like, wow, 3 weeks ago. and by the way, James, I want to thank James for doing a good job in teaching the word in my absence. I heard, though, that his teaching was a little fishy. So I don't know about that, but anyway. But I know he did a wonderful job from what I hear teaching the book of Jonah. And I was just so thankful that he was here to take that up in my absence. I think Greg led the Lord's Supper in my absence, and so it's just cool to have staff and to have elders who understand their function and who take care of things when I have to be somewhere else. So I'm very, very grateful, very, very thankful for that. And by the way, all your elders took care of things well in my absence. So thank you all you guys that are elders. We really appreciate you and appreciate what you do week to week to week that's behind the scenes. That's really one of the fundamental purposes of God's church, of shepherding God's people. Now, what happened at the cross? 3 weeks ago when I was here, I was teaching out of Mark chapter 15, and I dealt with the whole idea of the crucifixion. And we looked at the crucifixion, we walked through the crucifixion, we looked at what was going on during the crucifixion. And the interesting thing, though, is the crucifixion is more than just an event where Jesus was crucified on a cross. There were some things that were happening in the spiritual realms when Jesus died on the cross, and they are things that are vitally, vitally important for us if we want to walk with God on a regular basis. And so what we want to look at this morning, I hope, is the whole idea of what happened at the cross. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the work of the cross, and I didn't put this in your notes, but if you're taking notes this morning, you can put kind of in a parenthesis, redemption slash salvation. Because the first thing that happened at the cross was we see the work of the cross, and the work of the cross was just this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, because this talks about that work. In verse 13, we read this, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get to the way of the cross, because I think we understand a lot of what happened in the work of the cross. But the work of the cross is this, and the work of the cross is primarily for the old man. It is for who we are before we know Christ. It is when we were in our sins, because this passage makes that clear when it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh." So that's when this takes place, and it takes place for the lost. But that work of the cross is simply this. First, we see our transgressions were forgiven. The word, it says that in verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So one of the things that was the work of the cross was that what Jesus did was he paid that price for our transgressions. The word transgression means a misstep. It means to miss the mark. It is talking about the whole idea that God set up his law. He told us what we were to do, but we chose sin. We're going to find out in a greater way, God had a way that he desired us to live, but what we decided to do was cast his way aside and instead grasp for what we want, and we want to decide how we run our lives and how we live, and as a result, we fell into sin. Now, not only were our transgressions forgiven, but it says our sin debt was paid. If you look again at that passage, it says that he forgave us all our transgressions, and it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. So what you have is this picture of every time you sinned, against God and you sinned against God's law and you sinned against God's word, basically another aspect, another line was added to your debt of what you owe to God. And unfortunately, the only way that debt can be paid by you or by me is for us to embrace the second death. Not just physically the first death, but literally to go to hell for all eternity was the only way that we could pay for that list of debts that was accruing to us because we were disobeying God, we were disobeying His law. So there was this list of these debts that were set down for us every time we disobeyed God. But the awesome thing is the work of the cross, all of our missteps, stepping out of God's way, missing the mark was removed and was forgiven. And not only this, but that entire list of debts according to God's law and God's ways was canceled on our behalf. It was taken away. It is gone. And please understand, saints, when that talks about that list of debts, you need to understand it talks about those debts past, before we know Christ, up to the moment we do know Christ, and forever into the future. They are taken out of the way. You are no longer in debt to the law because the fact of the matter is you're no longer under the law. You are under grace. And God's grace allows it to where every debt, everything that you do that is sin against God has been taken away by the cross. In fact, it says the blood of His cross is what took that away. Then we see that transgressions are forgiven, sin debt was paid, the law was taken out of the way. It says that He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, which, by the way, if you want to know how the law speaks about you, it's hostile. The law is like, you did this, you did this, you disobeyed this. And the moment you step outside of God's will, the moment you step out of obeying what God says, the law is hostile to you. The law says, you shall not. And the moment you do, the law says, there. And another thing is written down against you. But we got to understand that this law that was hostile to us, it says He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so the law and all that it required and the law and all that it demanded of us in judgment was nailed to the cross when Jesus Himself was nailed to that cross. And so the law as a means of righteousness, the law as speaking against us was taken out of the way and it was nailed to that cross and it was left there. And the amazing thing is, saints, you are no longer under the law. You no longer have to obey a list of rules in order to be righteous because, let's just be honest with each other, that wasn't working for us, was it? You ever make a list of rules? You ever make your list of Christian rules? Do you ever go back and modify it because you can't keep the one you made before? You ever get frustrated because no matter what the set of rules it is that you list, you can't keep them completely? That is the condition of man in sin. That is our condition here upon this earth. And so if we tried to be made right with God by a law, all it would do, the scripture says, no man was made righteous by the law, because the law shows us sin. And that's our problem. And so what did Christ do? At the cross, He forgave us all our transgressions. At the cross, He took away the debt. At the cross, He nailed the law to that cross and took it out of the way so we no longer would think, I can be made righteous by keeping a list of rules. I can be righteous by being religious enough. And hear me, saints, either before or after the cross or any time during your life. Because that is a trap, no matter when it is that you enter into it. When you decide you're going to be righteous by a list of rules, you have just stepped into a gigantic trap. And all that trap is going to do is minister constant frustration to you because you're not going to be able to live out your rules. In fact, the scripture even says in Romans chapter 2, what about the good old boy who doesn't even know about the law, who just has his own set of rules that he tries to live by? He says, good old boy can't even live by his own rules. That's the weirdest thing. You have anybody set up and say, well, what are the rules that you think you need to keep, and follow them around, and they'll break their own rules. Because anytime a rule is set up, sin will rise up in us. That sin nature, that rebellious nature is going to rise up and say, nobody's going to set a rule over me. And if you don't think that works, get with a group of 2 and 3-year-olds and tell them all the things they can't do. And they will immediately start doing those things. You know the story. The guy that was at the birthday party with a group of 5 and 6-year-olds told them they could do anything they wanted in the backyard. He didn't even limit it. If they would have set the backyard on fire, he would have been okay with it. I mean, that's kind of the attitude he gets. So the only one thing he can do, he can't spit in that flower bed. And every kid at that party spit in that flower bed before that afternoon was over. That's sin. That's the law. And all we're going to wind up finding in response to the law is rebellion. And that constant sense of frustration that I just can't seem to measure up. And by the way, if you do measure up, it's basically because you're incredibly self-righteous. And because you fudge on the rules. Because the rules are constantly, you know, and the amazing thing is, for the longest time I thought, well, maybe I can be godly enough. And every time I got to where I thought that threshold of godliness was, I read something else in the Bible that raised it beyond it. And I would try to do all that, and I would raise it beyond it. And finally I realized, you know what? This is crazy. I think I'll just accept what God gave me in Jesus, where he declares me righteous, and I'll give up this whole thought of trying to obey enough rules and trying to do enough stuff to where God would accept me. And saints, that's accepting the work of the cross. The final thing we see in this passage is, it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And the last thing we see at the cross is Satan was disarmed. When it talks about the rulers and the authorities, all you have to do is go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about our spiritual warfare, and it says that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we have this battle, we have this war with this spiritual enemy, Satan, and his demons, and as a result, they have power. If you haven't looked lately in our society is absolutely enamored with this stuff. While I was taking care of my mom, I got a paper, and I read about some weird Sleepy Hollow thing that's on Fox. And it was the weirdest, this weirdest conversion, converging, because I ain't using that other word for that movie, for that show. But it's the weirdest convergence of worshiping and being enamored with vampires and demons and everything like that. And then I read in this article that they also are making it that these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the headless horsemen of the other guy. I'm trying to think. Ichabod Crane Tail, which I read as a kid, that the headless horseman is actually the first horseman of the apocalypse. And there's three more coming later. And it's like this weird combining of terrible biblical exegesis, a complete weird functioning of everything, and then the two witnesses, who I believe are supposed to be Elijah and probably the guy that got taken up, the other guy who didn't make it, but it could be Elijah and the prophet and the law, Moses and Elijah. It could be, who's the guy? Thank you, Enoch. Enoch and Elijah, because neither of those two guys ever died. They both got taken up without dying, so I'm figuring they got to die. These guys wind up dying, okay? That's why I figure it's those two guys. But anyway, they think the two witnesses are the two people in this program. And I don't mean to spend a lot of time on this program, but what I am saying is this. Our society is freaking out over every aspect of darkness you could imagine. Right? I mean, can you watch television? Which some of you who don't, you're way smarter than the rest of us. But you can't watch it without being assaulted by some new demonic movie that the trailer scares me half to death. I don't have to go to the movie. I'm sitting there trembling, like, off, you know, just anything to get away from it, because it's just this love of the demonic. It is just this love of evil. And how do you overcome that? Because with that evil usually comes the immorality and the ungodliness. And you need to know this. In the cross, not only was our spiritual life prepared for by transgression being taken away, the debt that the law gave on us was paid in full, and you wind up having the last part in the law being taken away itself. But now, Jesus at the cross triumphs over all of these powers. All of the demonic realm has been triumphed over by Jesus. And why? Because of the cross. And so this is the work of the cross that God grants us at our salvation. Look at this last passage. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 19 through 22. And it says, for it was the Father's, beginning in verse 9, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, speaking of Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. And here's so important to read this. Having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So what was the work of the cross? Well, we see from the first Colossians passage, transgressions forgiven, sin debt paid, the law is nailed up and left there, and then we see Satan is completely disarmed, but there's two more things, and that is we're reconciled to God. The word reconciled has the idea of us being at war with God. It has the idea of us being hostile to God. And the passage itself tells us later on that although you were hostile in mind toward God, you were engaged in evil deeds, you didn't want to submit yourself to God. You don't want to give yourself to a righteous or a godly life. Those things were anathema to you. You didn't want anything to do with those things. And it says that even though that was your attitude, that was your heart, that was your mind, in Christ, through the blood of the cross, what God does is he reconciles us with God. He takes us in our rebellion. He takes God in the fact that he has to pronounce judgment on our sin. And through the blood of the cross, he not only heals our rebellion, and we're going to talk about what he did there in just a moment, but he brings that point to where the wrath of God is paid for, the judgment of God is paid for, the punishment for our sins is paid for, and we are reconciled unto God. And we are brought to peace, and we are brought to this marvelous, loving relationship with Almighty God. How? Through the cross. And then it finally says at the very end of it, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. There's that death on the cross. Why? In order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And you see, because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, there's one other thing that God does, and it's part of our redemption. That is, not only does he take all of our sin away, but by God's grace, and as a gift of his grace and mercy, he credits to us, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus himself. And whereas before we stood in our sin, and no matter how hard we would try to be a godly person, no matter how many rules we would try to obey, no matter what we would do, we would still wind up realizing we've sinned against God. And no matter how good you've done today or how good you've done in the last week or last month or even the last year, the problem is you've still got sin accruing to you. And sin still speaks against you. And thus, if you tried to stand before God on the basis of your service, on the basis of your righteousness, on the basis of how good you're doing in your battle against sin, in your basis on how much you're trying to serve God in the local church, none of those things are going to matter, because sin is going to be right in the midst of it, and it's going to speak out against you, and it's going to say, I see a stain. I see blame that can be placed on this person. I see reproach for that act and that thing that he has done. And so God, in his marvelous mercy, through the cross of Jesus Christ, takes all of our sin away and it's gone. He takes the debt and it's paid. He takes the law and he nails it to the cross. He takes Satan and he overwhelms him and just absolutely obliterates his power over us at the cross. He takes all of our rebellion and all of those things and he takes it away and brings us into a reconciliation. And then at that moment, by a marvelous act of God's grace and his mercy, he declares us just as righteous as Jesus from the moment of our salvation on infinitely into eternity. That is why we are saved by grace and grace alone. And that is also why I believe when the real work of salvation has actually taken place in someone, they can't lose it. Because God is the one who declared them righteous. What is he going to do? Take it back because they sinned enough? Guys, we sinned incredibly before we ever knew God, and God gave it to us as a gift. Now, one of the things that he also does, and here's where we're going to get into the way of the cross, okay? That is the work of the cross. And by the way, it's great to review it. Let me say this. It'd be great to review it before a service and find yourself lost in a type of praise and adoration and worship that would blow your mind as you would just begin to think over and over again, I'm reconciled. I'm forgiven. Every misstep is gone. Every debt that the law was accruing to me, gone. The law itself is gone. And I am just as righteous as Jesus. Why? Because I'm such a great guy? No, I'm not a great guy. By the way, neither are you. And you're not a great lady. I wish I could say you were, but we're not. Not in God's eyes. Not in view of His holiness. But in view of that we aren't, God, an act of His grace says, you are just as righteous as Jesus. It is a gift. Here it is. And that's what He gives us at our salvation. That is the work of the cross. That took place at the cross. But saints, there's an amazing thing that is also given to us because of the cross. And that is not only the work of the cross, and I would call that redemption / salvation. But saints, there's the way of the cross. And you can put in parentheses, sanctification. Becoming more and more like Christ in our everyday actions, behaviors, attitudes, just across the board. Now, what is the way of the cross? The way of the cross is the way to live for God, or as we will see, it's actually not living by our life, it's living by God's life. And that is given to us through the cross. Turn to Galatians 2:20, and a bunch of you probably can quote it. What is going on? What happened at the cross? And what happens because of the cross that provides this way that we're supposed to walk? Jesus made this statement in Luke 9:23. Just write it down. And He said, whoever wants to come after Me needs to deny himself, take up his cross. What's the next word? Anybody know? Daily. And follow Me. Well, what in the world is He talking about? Do I need to get saved every day? Do I need to have my transgressions forgiven every day? Do I need to have the debt paid every day? I mean, does the law have to be taken out? Or was that something that happened at the cross? And it is something that happened at the cross. And it's a one-time thing. At the moment of your salvation, your sins are forgiven. But yet Jesus says, take up your cross daily. What is He talking about? Saints, I would submit to you today by the Word of God that He's talking about the way of the cross. And saints, this is the way we're to live our lives. And in order to live our lives in a way that is going to bring honor and glory and praise unto God, we're going to have to deny ourselves. And when it talks about that, it doesn't mean deny your personality or hate yourself or despise yourself to where you just kind of, I'm just garbage, I'm just trash. No, what it's talking about is deny that part of yourself that wants to turn against God. Deny it and say, no, you're not going to run my life. Now, you couldn't do that until the crucifixion. You couldn't do that until Jesus died and took sin out of the way and took its power out of the way. But now that we are in Christ, you need to understand, you can say, no, sin, you're not going to run my life. But here's the thing, that's not going to work. The Just Say No campaign, it doesn't work. Did you know that? Just say no to sin. Wouldn't it be awesome? Have it out there. How's that going to work for you? Anybody ever tried it before? Just say no to sin. Just on your own ability, your own power, your own authority. Just say no. You know what I find out? I say no, my body says yes. I say no, my body says yes. I say no, my mind says yes. I say no, my mind says yes. And then finally, by the time it's all over, in one area or another, I just say yes and sin. There's not power in me to overcome sin. But you see, I deny myself. I take up my cross daily. There's something involved there. And then I follow Jesus. And that's the order. You've got to deny the urge. You've got to deny when it comes and speaks to you, when it lies to you, when it deceives you, when it tries to tempt you. Then you take up that cross daily. Then you follow Jesus. But again, take one of those out of order and you're going to mess it up. Now here's what we're talking about. Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul is talking about, and here's the wild thing, he's talking about a crucified life. He's talking about a whole way of life in which we embrace the whole concept of being crucified, of being put to death. We embrace the cross not merely as a work, because there is the work of the cross, but saints, there's also a way of the cross. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I look back to that moment. And then he makes this odd statement, nevertheless, I live. So something happened at the cross. And it's this, you and I, in the spirit realm, and we have to talk about that, we're put to death. We're dead. I was crucified with Christ, but he says, nevertheless, I live. And here's the awesome part. And you go, how can that happen? And Paul goes, okay, I'll tell you. But it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, what we have to do in order to understand the way of the cross is the way of the cross is a door to living by the life of another. You see, your life and my life aren't going to cut it. And God is not going to pour his work into the old man. He's not going to pour his work into the old creation. He has us die with Christ at the cross, and we become a new man in Jesus Christ. And then God pours his spirit into the new man, and we live out of Jesus himself, out of God, as the source of our life now. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, I'm still in this flesh. How do you live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, I live every day by faith, believing, trusting, drawing my life from Jesus himself, drawing my life from God himself by his Spirit. And that, saints, is the way of the cross. Listen to this next one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 17. You can turn over there for a moment. And saints, this is such a vast subject. There's no way I'm going to be able to deal with it all this morning. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 17, this really, really weird statement. Okay? It says, for if we are beside ourselves, verse 13, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Now listen to what he says. That one died for all. Now that's talking about Jesus. And he says, therefore, all died. You see, there's this phrase that's all throughout the New Testament talking about us being in Christ. Us being in Christ. And we're talking about an issue of power and authority. And we didn't have the power, nor did we have the authority to overcome sin when it was just us. When it's just our life. I don't care how religious you are, you will not overcome sin in your flesh and in yourself. But the amazing thing is, Paul says, we believe one died for all. Jesus died for all. Now, how conclusive is that all? All! What does all mean? It means all. And he says, one died for all, therefore all died. Here's the potential. All died in that moment. You see what God did in that moment, and it's an amazing thing. It'll just kind of blow your mind. But God takes the whole world, past, present, and future, and he pours it into the breast of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died, everything died. All were considered dead before God because of what Christ did. And then when he was resurrected from the dead, life was given to those who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And they would experience that glorious life. And so Paul says, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Look at verse 15. And he died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Paul says, he died and he rose again. Why? So that we wouldn't live for ourselves. And oh, stay with me because this is going to get really important. But they're going to live for God. And listen to what he says as he continues. Therefore, in other words, based on this, this idea that one died, therefore all died, and he died that they wouldn't live for themselves, but for him who rose from the dead. So we're going to know what his life looks like, aren't we? It's not going to be seen in those who are living for themselves and who continue to just live for themselves constantly. But the life of God is going to be seen when we find people who are not living for themselves. They're living for God and his glory. Therefore, he says, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. And what he's talking about there is we don't recognize, and he's saying we've been introduced to a whole different level, and that is the spiritual. Are you alive spiritually because of what God did by his grace? He said, we even knew Christ just as a physical being, but we don't know him this way any longer because we've seen he died and he resurrected from the dead, so we know there's a life beyond just this life. And then he says this. This is an amazing statement. Therefore, based on all that's been taught, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And so here is the principle of the way of the cross. The way of the cross is embracing in Christ the death that he died. And then as we do that, and as we are saved, and we were saved through that work of the cross, but now we're also given power through the cross to walk out a different kind of life, where we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who was raised from the dead. And now we realize that God is not just trying to make the old man better. He's not just trying to improve sinful man. He had to kill sinful man. We had to be put to death. There is nothing in us that is good before we know Christ. Not good on the level that God requires. And there is nothing in us that can ever be disciplined enough or ever be brought to adopt a certain number of ways. There's not enough rules. There's not enough time that we could take the old man and somehow improve him to where he would be acceptable to God. And what God says is this. Look, Christ died one for all. Therefore, all died. And now your old man, your old life is dead and you have been raised with Christ. So the important thing is not religion, but new creation. Have you been brought to life in Jesus Christ? Have you been given a brand new life? If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Yes, you have been given over to death in the cross, but you have been raised to a brand new life. And saints, what you're going to find as you read through Romans, as you read through Colossians, as you read through Ephesians, that this life is the life of God itself. And by God's life, we now live, or we have the potential to draw upon the very life of God as that which we live by in this life. And as a new creation, the old, it's gone. All things are made new. Now you need to get that, because you're going to have a struggle with whether all things were made new or not. Because you're going to have battle with the flesh. You're going to have battle with the self-life. And you're going to swear up and down, I don't think everything was made new in me. And you're right. Everything was not made new in you. And that's your problem. Everything was made new in Christ in you. And as you draw on his life, you will experience the transformation. As much as you turn back to yourself as a way of living, you won't. And here's the way of the cross. You see, if you don't want to die to self, if you want to die to this world and this life and the things you get from this life, and you live like the rest of the world that is in this life, grasping and getting for yourself, right? Is that not the basic premise of this world? Grasp it and get it for yourself. I mean, we got commercials. Go for the gusto. This is the high life. Do what you have to do for yourself. You know, and it's all this grasping. I want mine. And I don't even love this. You'll even have people that will try to sanctify it. I just want my share. I don't want it all. Now, there's some people out there that say, I want it all. And I think there's a car commercial or something that screams, I want it all. And I want it now. There is the theme song for this present world. And you know, the amazing thing is the life of God doesn't function like that. The life of God functions in dying and giving yourself away. Now, I'm going to try to go through one more passage, then I want us to do a song. And that's this. There is a principle we must learn if we're wanting to live by the way of the cross. And that principle is this. The life of God in us will only work one way. And that is as we live unto God and as we are poured out for others. The life of God, man, if you don't get anything else, get this. The life of God only works one way. And that is as we live unto God and we pour out our life for others. The Christ life in us will not work any other way. The moment we think we can settle down to use God for what we want, for our own desires, to live for ourselves and to live for things of this life, His life no longer is working in us. Our life physically continues, but that basically is life looking like death. His life is not ours to use as we please. The divine life of God that was given to us because of the cross, that exists in us because of the grace of God, does not work this way. Again, we need to learn that God's divine life, divine power, divine working, and the cross life works only in a life lived unto God and poured out for others. If you want to live different from that, just know this. You will not experience the life of God coursing through you and working in you and working through you. I'm sorry. You'll experience physical life. And that's what a lot of people are experiencing. I can't remember who told it to me. Somebody told it to me recently that I think it was a Ravi Zacharias message they were listening to. And they said this guy was talking about just talking to people. And this lady walks by him, and she's really successful, and she says, there's got to be more to this life than what I'm experiencing. That's what we're talking about. There's life on this plane. And you can have a lot of the stuff of this world. I mean, ask Bill Gates before he died. No, I'm sorry, he's still alive. But ask Bill Gates now. Okay, sorry. Sorry, Mrs. Gates, if you're listening to this. I would be shocked if you were, but if you are, later on the internet. Didn't mean to kill your husband before time. But ask Steve Jobs when he was still alive. You can have a lot of this world. And everybody can think you have it made. And everybody can think you have a lot of life, and yet you've got nothing. Remember the rich man, the rich farmer? He lived for the things of this life. He lived for this world. And then suddenly he had this bumper-busting crop. Just incredible crop that came in. And he's thinking, I don't even have any room to put this in my barns. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Because, of course, the fundamental principle that he was working on is, get more for me. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And then when I build my bigger barns and I put all my stuff and my new stuff and my bumper crop of stuff along with all my other stuff, I'll have a lot of stuff. And then my stuff, and I will say to myself, hey, self, man with lots of stuff, take it easy, kick back, live life because you have an abundance. And the scriptures say, God says, you fool, tonight you die. And what is all this junk going to do for you? Nothing. You see, the life of grasping is not the cross life. It's not the walk of the cross. It's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross and the life of God is experienced as we live unto God and as we live pouring our life out for others. And you say, how do you get that? Look at Jesus. What did he do? He lived unto God and he lived his life pouring it out for others. You want to experience more of the life of Jesus? Give yourself to those two things. Abandon yourself to those two things and watch as the life and the grace and the power of God are poured out in you, but also watch as every selfish desire in you is put to death again and again and again and again and again. You'll almost think God's being unfair, but he's not. For every new deliverance, every deeper working of death in you is going to minister life to others. You see, the old man experiences the work of the cross. The new man walks in the way of the cross. And let me just deal with this and then I'll close. There's another one more principle that we need to learn if we're going to walk in the way of the cross. Remember, the way of the cross is only given as we live unto God and we pour out our lives for others. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 7. And Paul is talking to the church, and he's talking about this cross life. He's talking about this way of the cross that we are to walk in. And he makes an amazing statement, almost a weird statement. But if we understand what God's calling us to do, it makes perfect sense. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's talking about the grace of God, the gospel of God, the working of God. This glorious new creation that he made us in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that, and I love this, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. There you go. Self-life, going to be put to death. You living for yourself, you living for the things of this life, and what you want right now, it's going to be put to death. You want to follow Jesus, that's great, but I'm telling you, here's where you're going. There's a lot of people out there that say, don't talk to me about this dying. Man, there's even a preacher out there that says, I don't want to put a cross up in my church because it's a bummer. We don't need to put that up in our church. We need something positive. Let me tell you, the most glorious positive thing in the world is that through the cross, God puts to death our old man because we'll never understand the full blessing he wants to release in Christ, in the new man in us, until that old man is gone and dead. And until we learn to deal with it daily. Because you know, I don't know about you guys, and you guys are probably way more spiritual, so you don't have this problem. But you know how often the old man shows up in my life? Daily. I'd say it. Sometimes it's secondly, millisecondly on certain days. The old man just tries to rise up. And you know what the old man tells me? You need to do more for you. I love this. My old man will tell me, you need more you time. The old man will pat me on the back and say, you need more you stuff. You need more you praise. And if I believe it, I will be miserable. Because you know who else is committed to me time and me stuff and me praise? Everybody else is me that wants it for themselves. And so we all wind up in a world where we're all trying to live for ourselves, get our own stuff, get our own praise, take time for ourselves. And guess what happens in a world like that? Every kind of disorder, every kind of problem, every kind of issue. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. It says, we were afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And you're just kind of like, man, how come nobody ever cross-stitches this and puts it up in the kitchen? This is just not a popular verse, is it? It's going to get better. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Did you hear that? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, the way of the cross is that we embrace the dying of Jesus. We die to ourselves. We die to ourselves. We die to whenever the old man rises up. We remind him, you are fastened to the cross. You are dead. I'm not to live according to you. Listen, Romans 6 talks about this. And God says, therefore, quit giving the members of your body over to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. But instead, give yourself to God. Give the members of your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. You see, all day long we're asked, who are you going to give yourself to? Am I going to give myself not to the way of the cross, but to the way of self and wind up dying and wind up sinning and honestly wind up grouchy and wind up getting angry at people, wind up getting frustrated, wind up wondering and being depressed why everybody doesn't understand why I'm such an awesome guy and they don't give me more stuff? Or are you going to give yourself to the way of the cross and carry about in you all day long the dying of Jesus? That cross puts to death those lower aspects of us those aspects of our flesh, those aspects of the world, those aspects of sin, the sin of the eyes, the sin of the flesh, the boastful pride of how we want to live our life, and it puts it to death. And thus we carry about in us the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be manifest through our body. Because you see, as we embrace the dying of Jesus, as we embrace the way of the cross, the flesh is put to death, self is put to death, sin is put to death, and instead we live by the Spirit and Jesus is manifest to the world. And they see it, and they see it in a life lived unto God and in a life poured out to bless others. Paul says, for we, verse 11, who live. Remember he said, we always carry about the dying of Jesus. It says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Same principle. And then I love this. So, and hear this, death works in us, but life in you. So you remember I talked about that second principle? The first principle is the life of God only lives in a life that is lived unto God and poured out for others. Here's the other principle. As you learn to walk in the way of the cross, death will work in you. I don't know any other way around it, saints. I have to tell you the truth. It's what the scriptures say. Death will work in you. But here's the glorious thing. You want to know where the life of fruitfulness is? You want to know where the life that touches other lives is? It is as we give ourselves over to be put to death in our flesh. And then the life of Jesus is seen through us. So what happens? Death works in us. What does Paul say? But life works in you. And so the power of God, just as it was released at the cross, is released through the way of the cross in your life, through the ministry that God would have you to do, through the love that God would have you to give to someone else, through the way that you are giving yourself unto God and in the way that you are pouring yourself out for others, God begins to manifest his life and his power and this marvelous, glorious, incredible thing happens. Death works in us by the cross, but life comes to others. And why is that so shocking to us? How did it first come to us? The cross worked death in Jesus. But what was released was glorious, infinite, marvelous life to give in to others. Saints, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, my prayer for God's church all over this world is that we would realize that this life of grasping, this life of getting, even religiously grasping and getting. You know what's out there, right? The bigger, the better, the more expensive, the more glorious, the more incredible. And we want this, and we want this, and we want this. And the simple life lived unto God and poured out for the sake of others seems to be laid over to the side. Yeah, that's great, but you know, I was meant to be a conqueror. I was meant to be an overcomer. I was meant to have it all in God. And by the in God was definitely overset to the side. You see, God is calling us to embrace the work of the cross for our salvation. And oh, what a glorious salvation it is. But oh, saints, it's not where it ought to be because it will lead us to live by the work, by the way of the cross. And the way of the cross, we will constantly be giving over to death. But death may work in us, but life will be given to others. May God give us grace to cry out, oh, Lord, I need you. I need you. I don't need more of me. I need more of you. And we would give ourselves to him afresh and not push away the way of the cross, but, oh, embrace it. And through it, yes, it'll work death in us, but life will spring forth from it to others. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We're going to sing one song.